Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. Then He's the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and I begin every program with those scriptures because they really sum up the solution to the process that I explain in this program, what I call diaprax. Diaprax is simply practicing a particular way of thinking. It's the way that we think in our carnal, unregenerated pattern of thought. God says, "My ways are not your ways, neither your thoughts my thoughts. As far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, God's paradigm is just a contemporary word used in place of the way we think. God's paradigm is not our paradigm. Now, the contrast is the key, because with God, it's always contrast. I'm from above, you're from below. In the Bible, it's light versus dark, good versus evil, right versus wrong, sheep versus goat. And so we find a contrast from Genesis to Revelation. And that contrast language is found in true science. Paul says, 1 Timothy 6:20, avoid the oppositions of so-called knowledge, or pseudonomous gnosis, or so-called science. The true science is correlating to what the scriptures say, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Anything more than that is of evil. And so it's a contrast. 2 + 2 = 4, cannot be any other number. So we find reflected in nature, the laws of nature, in correlation to the Word of God. All contrast. But the process I want to talk about today isn't a process that or a procedure or way of thinking that's biblical, because let me explain that a little bit more. If you take God's way of thinking and apply it to a classroom or to the workplace or to government or to religion, it's didactic in nature. Didactic simply means you're told truth, and it's up to you to memorize it, to accept it by faith, because you have to accept that because the teacher would tell you, or write on a board a formula, and you would accept it on face value. You would have to trust the teacher and then memorize it, and then as you're given a test, be able to return that information. That's deductive, or that's didactic way of thinking. Now, that's deductive as well, in that the deductive reasoning is that you start with a premise. In other words, a command or a fact or a truth. And then you learn proper syllogism or logical thinking. That's Paul going, therefore, therefore, therefore. And the outcome always has to be in agreement with the a premise or the a priori, the original command or statement or fact or truth. And so those are all based upon a patriarchal paradigm, a top-down, right-wrong way of thinking. And that's God's way of thinking. But with man, there's a difference. We think to common. Because you see, from our perceptions, faith doesn't come by sight. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the Word of God reveals to us that we are of flesh. God formed man from the dust of the ground. But He also breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man, and he became a living soul. So spirit is also a part of us. And so we either set our mind on things above, we set our minds on spiritual, or we set our mind upon the things on this earth, which are to the flesh, to nature. The dialectic process, the dia part of diaprax, is simply the practice of looking into the environment through perception and making decisions based upon our perception of the world or the environment around us. And that's our human nature. That's our carnal nature, our inductive reasoning, our dialectical process. And what I mean by inductive is that we look into the environment for information that we perceive, and only that information that we're able to perceive becomes relevant to the outcome. So anything that is not perceived through our senses becomes irrelevant. Now, how this works is, if you study Hegel's dialectic, and it was before Hegel, Fichte, and you go back to Rousseau, and all the way back to Aristotle, Plato, Heraclitus, and you know, Marx is most noted for it, the dialectical materialism, it recognizes different ways of thinking. Now, that there is a contrast, but in a, only in the sense that it's not a contrast of right and wrong, it's relevant, irrelevant. In other words, if you think right and wrong in a rapidly changing world, then you're not relevant. You ever felt like that? You go into the meeting, you share the truth, and all of a sudden you realize people in the room really aren't interested in the truth, and they treat you as though the truth and you are irrelevant. Now, that's the outcome of a dialectical paradigm. And that, see, is our nature. If you're interested in something and somebody's talking about something else that doesn't interest you, their information is irrelevant. And so if you're not in an environment where you have to learn whatever that person is telling you, then you just blow it off. You don't accept it as relevant. And so today we have a culture. You start sharing facts and truth with people, they glaze over, because in their frame of mind, there is no right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. So they don't have to pay attention to you to memorize or to store the information you're giving, which at that moment isn't found in their environment, isn't found in their experience, isn't found in their perception of the world as is. So today we find ourselves in a dialectical paradigm. Now, the books I talk about in every program, Bloom's Taxonomies, every teacher in your community is trained on Bloom's Taxonomy. If they're certified, they've even in Christian colleges, you sit in classes and you learn to apply Bloom and his method for developing curriculum in the classroom. Now, it's important to understand this, because whoever controls the curriculum controls the environment of how your child will think. See, the curriculum determines the paradigm. And so if I can change the classroom environment from a right and wrong paradigm, a didactic patriarchal paradigm, a top-down, the teacher instructs the children, it's their responsibility to be accountable to higher authority, to learn the information or the facts they've been taught, and therein be able to return that information and prove that they're attending to what is right. Because if your child were in my class and they said, well, I think 2 plus 2 is 5, I would chasten them. I would correct them. I would teach them that that is wrong. 2 plus 2 is 4 and cannot. That's contrast. This is right and that is not. Be any other number. And so in a traditional classroom, you're simply giving the next generation a way of thinking that is biblical in structure. Now, it's not holy, it won't save a child. It simply gives a child a structure where God can speak to them. Now, Bloom's taxonomy, on page 32, he says, we recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge is only relative, and that there are no lasting truths for all times and all places. Have you ever taken a test that says there is no right or wrong answer to this question? And then it's a survey. Most agree, agree, disagree, most disagree. Now, what is that all about? That's all about opinions. You see, an opinion is how you feel and what you think. Do you realize you can never have a position on an opinion? Everything becomes relative. Relative to feelings, relative to the moment, relative to the experience. Now, a book written by Leonard Wheat entitled Paul Tillich's Dialectical Humanism, Unmasking the God Above God, 1970, he writes this, because the whole focus today, by the way, is on humanism. It's upon human nature. It's upon a paradigm that is, that Bloom's taxonomies reflect. Let me back up for a moment. The dialectic has to map where a person is along a continuum. In other words, it just can't come in. If I'm doing this process, I can't come in and tell you you're wrong if you're thinking right or wrong, because then I would reinforce right and wrong. So it's the criterion is that I create an environment where I subtly move you from thinking right and wrong to everything's relative. And you can't do that in one step. And you can't lecture that, and you can't just tell wonderful stories that get people's feelings involved. They actually have to participate in their change. This is what progressive education was all about. So we find today in our culture, in our education, it was called transformational outcome-based education. In the workplace, total quality management. In the Navy, it's called total quality leadership. With the doctors, it's the HMOs. With the police, it's the DARE program, the community-oriented policing program, Bill Clinton's 100,000 policemen. You can put any acronym you want to on this. School to Work, that's for your politicians. It's even in the church. It's the church growth, emergent church process. It's a process of where you progressively move from right and wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, confrontational way of thinking. You notice that Jesus was always confrontational. The scribes and Pharisees were always reasoning amongst themselves, which is dialogue, and they were amazed with Jesus because he spoke with authority. You know, the disciples were all dialoguing, except for that day when Jesus asked Peter, not for his opinion, he asked him for his position. And Peter responds with position language. See, position language is, this is mine and not yours. 2 + 2 = 4 and cannot be any other number. This is my land, not your land. This is my child, not your child. And so Peter's response to Jesus was that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to Peter was, Jesus, this didn't come from you. See, Jesus realized that language, and he was explaining to Peter that is his Father's language. He's above, we're below. That's the language of authority. All authority is of God. And Jesus' response to Peter was, upon this rock, see, not Peter, pebbles, that's a person, but upon this rock, which is God's revealed word, accepted as is and proclaimed as is, that which is above, proclaimed into the world which is below, and God therefore revealing himself through his word, he said, upon this I build my church. And so Jesus is actually saying the church is built upon a patriarchal paradigm, a top-down system. In fact, Jesus lived this way. He said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. He who does my Father's will in heaven. Now, how do we know the Father's will? It's the revealed word of God. It's not by private interpretation, which are opinions. See, it's not the result of men reasoning amongst themselves. It's not a result of dialoguing to a consensus. Consensus means with human, sensuous commonality. No, it is revealed by God through his Spirit, through men, and we accept it as is. Now, when I had finished college, or I was near getting my teacher's degree, I had learned to apply Bloom's taxonomy, and it directly affected my faith, because I learned how to go into the Word of God and change it. Instead of accepting the Word of God as is, I learned to accept it as an opinion, because everybody has different opinions on verses. And so therefore, when I would say, well, I think this verse means this, well, how do you feel about this verse or what happened here? And so with the I feel and I think language, the Word of God became relativized. It became situational. Instead of, and here's the key, is because when I tried to bring or restore my faith, because I really had lost my faith, because here it was over here being processed away because of my training. And so one evening I took the Word of God, I put it on one side of a coffee table, the books of my profession on the other side, and I sat trying to bring the two together. I knew there was something wrong with the method I was trained in academics, and I knew it directly affected my acceptance or rejection of the Word of God. In fact, there was only one verse left in the Bible that still bothered me, that wouldn't change, and that was, remember your first love. I didn't have the love and the joy and the peace that I was had when I entered college, in a Christian college. And so that evening I thought, well, maybe my mom had taken a class she taught that merged the academic structure with the religious. But after 4 hours, I came to realize I couldn't bring the two together. I had to choose one or the other, which meant I had to change my paradigm. My paradigm could no longer be in the language of relativism, how I felt and what I thought. I had to accept the Word of God as is and go in and read it as is and let it change me. I could no longer go in and change it. And it directly correlated with the language I spoke. You notice that after Pentecost, the disciples who became apostles spoke with authority. Before, they simply shared their opinions. And your opinions always carry a structure called dialogue. See, dialogue is always embedded how you feel and what you think. But see, when God deals with you and me, it's a discussion. See, when my son would disobey me, I would say, "Son, come here. We're going to discuss your behavior," which meant I never stepped out of my office. In other words, I stayed above and he was below, and I instructed him in the ways of righteousness. See, the Bible says God chastens those he loves. And chastening is grievous for a season because it interferes with our human, carnal nature. And that chastening then, it produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness. In other words, there's clarity. Now you know what's right. Right is not based upon your feelings. Your feelings got you in trouble. You moved away from the position, the command, the voice from above, because you were drawn by your feelings and you thought upon your feelings, and then by your thinking you justified your feelings and found yourself in trouble with higher authority. And so higher authority had to come in and get control of your flesh, because you thought to your flesh, your feelings. Higher authority has to come in and say, quit thinking about your feelings and do what I tell you to do. And therein lies chastening. God chastens those he loves. In fact, he says, if you refuse this system, if you refuse correction from his word, then he says, you're a bastard. See, you're not one of my children. You're illegitimate. And I will have nothing to do with you. Now, Hosea 6 says, Hosea said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, where does that knowledge come from? The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It comes with an understanding that what Dad says is the law. And he's not only the author of the law, he's the authority. See, authority carries force. And so not only does the Father reveal the law, he also carries out the consequence for disobeying the law. And therein lies the fear of God. And so without that, you don't know. My people are destroyed for lack of knowing. There is no fear of God. Now, what is the language correlated with this? It's a patriarchal language. You know, the parent tells the child, you can't go out. And then the child tries to get the parent out of position, because the position is this is right and that is not. Staying in is right, going out is not. And the child then tries to get the parent into dialogue with why. Why? You know, how do you feel? Here's how I feel. What do you think? Here's what I think. And by dialogue, then you move the parent from position into relationship. In other words, we're going to focus on one another's feelings. But the parent, in many cases, when it is appropriate, he will not move into dialogue. He will move back to discussion. And if there's no time for discussion, he will say, because I said so. In other words, here's the position. You live according to the position. And you stand. Put on the whole armor of God and stand. God gives you a position. Stand. Why? Because he said so. Now, today, see, that's very offensive, even in the church today, this attitude of because I said so. And yet, on the day of judgment, every soul will be accountable before God. Our opinions don't count. Your opinions don't count. You can't say, well, God, you know, I felt like doing this, or I thought like... No, we know. He's told us. He's revealed it to us through his word. It's no great mystery. It's right there. My people destroyed for lack of knowing. Why didn't they know? Because they didn't fear God. Because you refused to recognize me and my law. Notice that. Me, I am that I am. I am the Father. I'm the one above. And my law. Here is my command. Thou shalt not. You can do this. You cannot do that. Because you refused a patriarchal paradigm. Because you refuse to think this way of contrast, right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell, which produces conflict in the world, conflict in yourself. You see, you have to deny yourself. That's a conflict. Do you ever notice that? You ever have to drag yourself out of bed? Notice there's a conflict going on? See, there's more than one of you. There's you and yourself. You can talk to yourself. You can argue with yourself. You can agree with yourself. And so that condition is known as antithesis. Because self always wants to go play. You notice that? You don't say, self, you know, what do you want to do? And I say, well, I want to really work hard and go through a lot of pain. No, our nature, our carnal nature is to avoid pain and approach pleasure. You have within you chemicals the body naturally produces that are associated with pleasure. One of those is dopamine. You know, you see a sunset. You know, if you, beautiful sunset, or you see something that's beautiful, you look at, dopamine's being secreted. And you'd like to stand there and get more of it. See, if a sunset lasts for a long time, you might just stand there if you have the time and just watch all the different colors of the hues and the deep, rich colors. And you're getting pleasure from it. That's dopamine. You can get serotonin, GABA, and other neurotransmitters or chemicals in the body are also produced. But in particular, I focus on dopamine because it can be the smell of bread. That's the flesh. That's the olfactory part of your body, the nose, and then the smelling part, and then touching and tasting. So those are the flesh, and then you look, that's the sunset, and that's the eyes, and then somebody compliments you. See, that's dopamine as well. That's pleasure. And so it's our nature to approach pleasure. You know, when somebody compliments you and you get this wonderful feeling, you don't run from it. You actually, you'd like more. Yeah, you like my shoes. Well, what about my shirt? You know, and then if they, oh, that's ugly. Well, there goes the dopamine. You know, I don't want to talk to you anymore. So we are by nature. See, God formed us from the dust of the ground, and He wants us to enjoy His creation. You wouldn't enjoy His creation if you don't have dopamine in you. I don't want to be around you. You're depressing. You wouldn't take delight in His creation, the world around you that He created, if you didn't have dopamine. Now, most of the chemicals out there today are dealing with dopamine. All the habitual drugs, caffeine, tobacco, marijuana, cocaine, anything that you can bring into your body that will replicate or produce more dopamine or stimulate the production of more dopamine or prevent the reuptake, a lot of different methods or events that take place in the area called the synapses in your nervous system, including in your brain. But it is our natural attribute created by God to approach pleasure and avoid pain. Say you go to the store to buy a toy for your child. Now, I guarantee you love your child and you're all excited because you know from past experience when you give your child a toy, even opening up the package, he's all excited. Well, he's got dopamine flowing. And so even in a store, you got dopamine flowing because you're anticipating. In your mind, you're imagining what's going to happen. And so you take this toy to take it home and wrap it up and give it to him, say on his birthday and her birthday, and then you open it. They open it up, and they grab it and they're thrilled. And boy, you're getting thrilled. You know, if they took it and went hoomph and threw it in a corner, whoa! You know, even though it's a gift you gave them, it was a downer. No, you take great delight in their delight. You get dopamine from their dopamine. And so they're playing with this toy, and see the nervous system, the touch, taste, sight, smell, sound, the sensuous part of our body that brings information from the environment around us through our nervous system into our brain so we can think upon it. See, and so the child is playing with this toy, and he's holding on to it, or she is playing with it, and then you say, put it aside, come to supper, or clean your room, quit playing, and do some work. And the child then decides, no, they're having too much pleasure enjoying this toy, and they keep playing with it. And then you might have to go over, you probably would have to take it away, and then if they have a fit, if they have a tantrum, then you put it up, and you have to deal with the flesh. If they can't get control of the dopamine, the flesh, you're going to get control of it. See, this is the lust of the flesh now. Now, before, if you told them to put the toy up and they were getting dopamine from it, and you say, okay, put it up, they could walk away. If they were disciplined, if they're obedient to authority, children obey your parents and the Lord, and they understood that, and they had practiced that in their life, they could get away from the drug. They would just simply shut it down and say, okay, I'll go sit and eat, or I'll go clean the room, or whatever you want me to do, I'll go do it. Because they're not controlled by the environment. Now, the child isn't in love with a toy. You have to understand this. You're not in love with the items out here in the environment. The boat, the house, the car, whatever it is, that every time you look at it, you get a dopamine moment. You're in love, like the child is in love, with the dopamine the item in the environment stimulates. And this can also apply to the mind. See, your body is naturally approaching pleasure. It's always aware of whatever, or looking into the environment to whatever stimulated the pleasure. That heightened awareness, you come in the room, you smell bread, all of a sudden the attention goes up. Muscles are activated, you move in the direction of the pleasure, wherever you smell it, in memory, because you remember mom made it in the kitchen, so you don't run to your room. You know pretty much where it's to be found. And so we all carry within us this natural part that God created, that we would use it for His glory. Now we find this in the garden, because when Satan approached Eve, he used a sentence structure known as neurolinguistics, which is a subtle process used by hypnosis, most powerful tool in hypnosis, to get her to move away from position language, which is what God told Adam, thou shalt not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat thereof you will die. That's a position. I am God and you are not. Here's the law. Obey. This is my garden, not your garden. You notice, you know it was Adam and Eve's garden until God put a tree in there and said you can't have that. Now, whoever is in authority is the one, the author of the restraining language. And so God put restraining language in the garden to let Adam and Eve know that they were not God. Now, see, God can say not. The parent can say not. Now, if a parent tells a child you can't do something, the child turns around and says, you can't talk to me like that. Wow, now we have a conflict of authority. Who is in authority? Well, you notice today that language going on? Because today, that's patriarchal language. If you're going to go to globalism, if you're going to remove the language of sovereignty, which is, this is my land and not your land, these are my rights and not your rights. Why? Because we're under this law, and you're in another country, and you're under different laws. But if you have to get rid of is and not language, especially this cannot, must not, thou shalt not language, which is from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus, see, he's the only door. There is no other door. You try to approach the Father in eternal life that the Father has given through his Son, any other means, you're a thief. And so there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And so this patriarchal language runs all through the Word of God. And so the whole world agenda, the globalist agenda, is to remove this language of restraint. Just last year, Obama, when he was in Berlin, he said, we must break down or tear down the walls that separate the Christian, Jewish, and the Muslim religions. In fact, let me look at right here. He says, the walls between the countries with the most and those with the least cannot stand. The walls between races and tribes, natives and immigrants, Christians and Muslims and Jews cannot stand. These now are the walls we must tear down. Well, you know, that sounds good. You think, well, it's good that we all get along. In fact, the Bible talks about that. But the Christian cannot put down the law of God. Now, Jesus said, I have not come, he says, I've given you new commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, strength, and mind. But he didn't talk about any other God but the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's all about the Creator. We cannot find commonality with the world's religions. And so what Obama is saying is every Christian must find a common ground. Remember, God's contrast, but man's common. What did Eve do in the garden? She found, when God said contrast, those are your trees and this is my tree. That's contrast. But what Eve did is she found that the tree that was God's was just like the other trees. That's common. It was good for food. All the trees, therefore, were good for food. Because God, all the trees they were eating were good for food. And then God says, oh, you can't have this tree. She's looking there. She says, well, wait a minute. It's good for food. So therefore, it's just like the other trees. Therefore, she's focusing on common. And then it's pleasing to the eyes. Well, all the trees were pleasing to the eyes. The trees that God said are your trees, you can eat of them, they were pleasing to the eyes. Now she's looking at the tree God said, no, that's not your tree, that's my tree. That's a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And of course, Satan said the moment you eat of it, you'll be like God. So therefore, the assumption is it's God's tree and it's a good tree. And so not only is it good for food, it's good to look upon. And by the way, she was absolutely right, sensuously. See, we're formed from the dust of the ground, so by looking into the environment, she's getting dopamine from the environment. Remember, the toy stimulates the dopamine. The tree was stimulating the dopamine. We know this because when Eve was seduced by Satan, she responds not with the word of God, which is an is and not. Notice that Jesus in the temptation said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. See, is and not. This is of God. And that is not of God. You are not of God. When you're speaking Satan, you're not speaking of God. You're speaking of yourself. But what happened in the garden was Satan seduced Eve into the language of dialogue, of her opinion, how she felt. She says, for God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, nor touch it. Which meant that every time she was going by, we could say, God's tree, not their tree, the environment stimulates the dopamine. She's going by the toy, see, the parent God, and says, no, that's my toy. But the child goes by and says, well, you know, I've got toys I've been playing over here, and it looks just like my parent's toy. But before they even think about that, every time they're going by it, they're told not to play with it, but they still get a dopamine moment. See, David saw Bathsheba, and when he saw her sunbathing, he had a dopamine moment. Now, in his mind is where the problem lies. Because the Bible says, flee the dopamine moment. In other words, get out of the environment that stimulated the dopamine that heightens your awareness and your muscles will go in that direction and your thoughts will go in that direction. The Bible says, flee youthful lust. Flee adultery. Because if you stay in the environment, it'll win. It's too powerful. It's too strong. You can't successfully stay in that environment. It's too strong a seduction. And so flee, get out of there. But notice that David didn't do that. And so God warns us about the environment that we live in, because our flesh is always going to approach. You look at it this way. Paul says, with my mind, I love the law of God. Notice the law of God doesn't come with us. Somebody has to teach it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But you notice that the law can't rescue Paul. He's saying, he talks about the body of death. See, when Eve is looking at the tree, it's good for food, pleasing the eyes, and by the way, desires to make one wise, because it's a good tree, it's God's tree, and God's good, and therefore, you know, it's a tree to be like God, so certainly that would be a good thing. So it's a good tree. In our senses, we look in the environment, it produces dopamine, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, but we don't see it that way. We see it as just as common. It's something that we all have in common. In fact, if you want to develop globalism, communism, socialism, the New World Order, the only platform, now listen to this, the only platform the UN has, the only platform the Council of Foreign Relations and any minister who's a member, the only platform the church growth and emergent church can have is by focusing on common that we can have collectively around the world, all the religions, is the lust of the flesh, i.e. dopamine, the lust of the eyes, i.e. dopamine, and the pride of life, i.e. dopamine. And that's being intellectual, you know, intellectual assent. And so that's all Satan was doing with Eve, was an intellectual process. Notice she had a sensuous moment. Every time she's going by the forbidden tree, she had a reaction in her body that was drawing her into the nature, see, into the environment. The environment was stimulating the dopamine. And so she had a sensuous need. The body had the need that it wanted to fulfill. And in this case, it was simply to touch the tree. And then she says, lest ye die. Now, God did say, you will die. And that's fear, see. Well, I don't know what death means, but it doesn't sound good, see. And so therein lies the fear. Beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And so she's wise up to this moment. And then Satan says, oh, you won't die. You notice that she doesn't continue by saying, will to die. philosophy. She's not setting her mind on things above. See, Paul says, with my mind I love the law of God. But can the law of God rescue us? Because he talks about the body of death, and then he says, the law of the flesh. There's a war going on in me. But no, the law, all the law can do is reveal the law of the flesh. All the law can do is tell me that I am not God. See, God will not be tempted. You know, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But somebody can tempt me. See, and therein lies the trap, because I have flesh, and my flesh was formed from the dust of the ground, and my flesh, when it's exposed to the environment, finds something common within it that my flesh wants to relate with. The environment stimulates a dopamine, and then my mind becomes aware of it and looks into the environment. What created this pleasure? Why? So I can have more. And it's a self-environment cycle. That is the outcome, the pleasure principle of psychology. That's all Sigmund Freud was focusing on. When he got you on a couch, he was simply trying to get your oughts out. Well, I ought to be able to touch the tree. I ought to be able to go out. I ought to be able to do this. Whatever the ought is. The ought is only as a result of this environment stimulating the dopamine and the mind looking into the environment to get more of it. And then a parent or God comes in and says, no, you can't do that. You can't have that. You can have all the rest, but every time you go by this tree or this item, you can't have it. But the problem is, every time you go by it, dopamine's secreted. And then the mind goes to that direction. But when the parent says, no, you're going to be judged, then the conscience is activated. And you notice the conscience is always negative. It's tied, according to the social engineers, it's tied to the past. See, because God warned you yesterday. The parent warned you yesterday, and you remembered it. But God is always present. See, the parent is always present. They might be at home. You know, knows God left the garden. But that's why he gave us the conscience. So it is literally the parent within us, the father within us. So that God doesn't have to do site-based management. God doesn't have to do big brother. You notice today we have big brother. Because we have a whole system. The dialectical process is big brother. It's man pretending to be God. But see, man is not God. But the only way he can keep control over other people is constantly keep sight of them. Because once you leave them alone, they'll go back to right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. Because they're also a soul. See, psychology is supposedly the study of the soul. No, it is simply the study of the environment that stimulates a dopamine stimulus and the mind that then looks into the environment, responds to get more. And that's the self-environment dialectical cycle of globalism. What's build world peace on what? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the only platform you've got, folks. This is the right of the child. See, when the parent comes in and tells the child they can't do what the child in his carnal nature wants to do. He's heading off to do something wrong. The parent says, no, that's wrong. And so the child is exposed to or introduced with information that prevents him from pursuing his natural inquiry. See, your mind will inquire, oh, what produces pleasure? I want to get more. And the parent comes in and says, no, you can't do that. And if you do, you're going to be punished. That's neurosis. That's the counseling. All of psychology is about the effort of removing neurosis. It is simply the removal of the very same pattern that God introduced Adam and Eve into in the garden. Because they had a neurosis, God's restraint that prevented them from relating with the environment. This is the whole quest of environmentalism, humanism, globalism, communism, it can be national fascism, is same process as global communism. Just one goes national, which is race, and the other goes global, which is paradigms, ways of thinking. It's called a culture war. You got to get rid of the patriarchal culture. You got to get rid of the culture where the father rules, the desire of the heart of the wife is to her husband, and children obey your parents in the Lord. In fact, if you study psychology, one author said to study Freud, there's two things that you experience. In other words, one is patricide, kill the father figure, because the father figure is always the one that comes in, this is right and that is not. He brings in the rules. He's their standard bearer. And then incest is the other. See, once you get rid of the father, and by the way, Freud's history is not only the killing of the father, because that he says that's essential. You've got to kill the father. It's not only killing the father, you've got to annihilate him, you've got to eat him. Marx says once the earthly family, See, with its father figure, dad rules, desire the heart of the wife, is to her husband, and children obey their parents and the Lord. He says, once you realize that paradigm is God's secret. See, the traditional home chastens their children. And by the way, when you chasten a child, you're teaching them there's right and there is wrong. Notice I said earlier, Bloom's taxonomy. Every teacher, certified teacher in your community, Christian included, trained on using Bloom's curriculum in classrooms, Christian schools as well. If you have accredited Christian school, they're built on Bloom's taxonomy. Bloom says there is no right or wrong. Now, Marx said, in the eyes of the dialectical philosophy, nothing is established for all times, nothing is absolute or sacred. Now, if that's the case, then you have no right to chasten a child. Do you understand the correlation? If there is no right or wrong and you chasten a child to produce a peaceful fruit of righteousness, you're a sadist and the child's a masochist for accepting it. In fact, a book that Bloom refers to, Escape from Freedom, by Eric Fromm, says that. In that book, he says, to believe upon God, anyone who believes upon God and insists their children believe upon God, that is sadomasochism. And so today, we are built upon a psychological system, a dialectical system, that has to map everybody who comes in the room the way they think. Are you thinking right and wrong? See, you're an obstacle. You're a barrier. You're a restrainer to world peace. You'll be labeled negative and divisive and hateful, intolerant and prejudiced, maladjusted, lower order thinker, an aggressor, a blocker, a dominator, a special interest pleader. Do you realize those words were all worked out in 1947 in a book finally published in 1950 entitled Human Relations, using the same pattern that Satan used on Eve to so she could relate with something in the environment that stimulated dopamine and overcome a right and wrong way of thinking. Because you notice the moment she was looking at tree, good for food, pleasing eyes, and desires to make one wise, dopamine, 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 lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, God's word became irrelevant. And so if I use this system where, as Marx said, that there is no lasting truth for all times and all places, then I have no right to chasten, and there is no right and wrong. And God says, if you reject that paradigm, that way of thinking in your home, in your schools, in your church, in your community, in the workplace, where the boss rules. See, it's a top-down, you're accountable to higher authority, where the husband rules. God says, you're not one of mine. Hosea says, because you refuse to recognize me, I am that I am, there's the is, 2 plus 2 is 4, and my law, there's the restraint that thou shalt not. Notice the patriarchal paradigm right there. What's the next part of the verse? I refuse to recognize your children. Your children are bastards. But then you turn to those, like Bloom refers to Carl Rogers and Abraham Maslow, who worked with Carl Rogers. Maslow says in his book, Maslow on Management, now Maslow died in 1971, but they republished his works back in 1998, Maslow on Management. He says, the first thing I do with authoritarians, now an authoritarian is when Jesus said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. That's an authoritarian paradigm. And you read Theodore Adorno's book. Now, Bloom refers to Adorno as his worldview. The authoritarian personality was all about how to develop a continuum, a spectrum of thought. There are these traditional thesis, patriarchal thinking people that think like Jesus. See, Marx says, once you realize this traditional home actually has Jesus structure, what my Father commands, that's what I do. Children, obey your parents and the Lord. See the correlation. He says, once you realize that's God's secret, that traditional home must be annihilated. And so Freud's ideology is you got to kill the father. That's patricide. You don't just kill him. You've got to eat him. And Marx, the same dialectical pattern, he says, once you realize this correlation from the traditional home, the large family. See, because if you have a large family from, say, a 5-year-old to 25-year-old, you cross three generations. That's stability in a society. And the globalists don't want stability in a nation because that prevents the process of commonality, communism, communism, collectivism, globalism. And so you had to mock and make fun of the large family. Well, that's foundational today. That is our culture today. Well, it wasn't a problem a few years back, but now, you know, we literally have destroyed this husband's rule, desire of the heart of the wife to her husband. Now, if the desire of the heart of the wife is to herself, that's all Satan did. He got her to think to herself or to her children. Then the father can't rule. In fact, God told Adam, why did you hearken to the voice of your wife? In other words, why did you let... Now that whole concept there is that he is looking to Eve for direction. It is not in man to direct his steps. Now, I didn't come with a microchip saying, okay, Dean, this is how you're going to direct your life. Paul is saying it with my mind, I love the law of God, but who can deliver me from this body of death? Because I have the law of the flesh. And they're at odds with one another. And his answer in Romans, the 7th chapter, the last few verses, he says, in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came and fulfilled the law. I could never fulfill the law because my flesh would always counter it. And so, because my mind will always go in the direction of the dopamine. Even the best I can do, I'm going to fail. Somewhere along the line, I'm going to fail. But Jesus fulfilled. So his righteousness... He was chastened. His righteousness is imputed to me. It's a gift. I can't earn it. I can't go out and work. I have to believe. I have to accept it. Just like Adam and Eve had to accept God's law despite what the world or Satan or the environment was telling them. They had to accept it despite what the environment was stipulating, the dopamine. Yes, God wants us to have pleasure, but we cannot love the pleasure. Many have become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is in the church today because men's opinions. See, we love our opinions, our ought to be's. That was Eve. Eve's opinion was, nor touch it. I ought to be able to touch it. And once Satan said, oh, you won't die, there goes the fear of God. All I have to do in a classroom today, do you realize I can do this in a Christian school as well? I can just say, well, there are a lot of social issues out here. You know, and dad and mom, they really don't want to deal with it. But, you know, the school today, we've decided that it's on the news, it's in the community, everywhere we go. And so we're going to talk about certain issues that dad and mom won't talk about at home. And in fact, they might be very negative about it. But, you know, that we have to be rational people today, and therefore we're going to talk about a subject that dad might say no. But, you know, they're just in the past. And so all I want you to do is share your opinion. Have you ever been told you couldn't do something you wanted to do? Oh, man, I got every child, every Christian child in that class, every child from a Christian home in that class, raising their hand to participate. That's all Satan did with Eve in the garden. It's called open-ended. We can talk about anything. Let me tell you something. You can't talk about anything. So you preach and teach the truth. That there's no dialoguing the truth. Dialoguing is of men. Dialoguing is what we have in common. Dialogue will always take you to common. Dialogue will destroy top down, right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. See, and so in the classroom we'll go open ended, which all of a sudden your child might say, no, we cannot talk about that, and that's closed. We go to a closed system. Your child might actually interfere with an open system. General systems theory is open system. Synergistic. You hear it in the church. That's an open system. That's the energy the group has to experience in an open-ended environment. The energy that's produced. And then not only was Satan open-ended, which is Rogerian psychology today, he was non-directive. I'm not going to tell you what's right and wrong. Because, see, right and wrong carries with it chastening. And when Satan said you won't die, he just got rid of the chastening. And so in Bloom's taxonomy, every certified Christian teacher, every certified Christian school is built on Bloom when he says that truth and knowledge is only relative and there are no lasting truths for all times and all places. He did nothing different in that book than what Satan did with Eve in the garden. You won't die. There is no right and wrong. Everything is relative to the moment, to the situation. And you have the very foundation of humanism. The environment, the tree, stimulates dopamine. She is now free to look into the environment. What stimulated this? Because I want more. And then the mind, see, we are to set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Now her mind is set free from things above because God's word is irrelevant. Because she won't die, so there's no fear. And she looks at the tree and she's absolutely right. You have to understand, she was absolutely right. From a materialistic, humanistic, globalist perspective, she was absolutely right. There was nothing wrong with the tree. It was a good tree. You see, she didn't die, and Adam didn't die, and every soul on the face of the earth doesn't die because of the tree. They died because they disobeyed God. They changed their paradigm from Dad says to I think and I feel. Now, Leonard Wheat, I mentioned this earlier, Paul Tillich's Dialectical Humanism, Unmasking the God Above God, 1970. He writes, humanism asserts that the test of human conducts must be found in human experience. That's all he was doing. It was a human experience because the environment stimulates the pleasure and the mind then looks into the environment, stimulus and response. What's the response? You should not interfere with your child's pleasure. Do you realize if you're in a restaurant and you spank your child, you're interfering with everybody else's sensuous moment in that restaurant? You're in essence be treating them as their children, although they're children. Do you understand this? This is why the right of the child is so lethal, because I just, the right of the child, in the French Revolution, do you realize that the whole issue was the environment, since the environment stimulates man, and man is basically good, and he wills to do good, his passions are okay, and so every child wills to do good, his passions are okay, and the child is good in nature. It's the environment that contaminates. Remember today, you realize today everybody's saying, well, it's not my fault, it's the government's fault, it's my parents' fault, it's somebody else's fault. No, it's your fault. On the day of judgment, you can't blame anybody. There's no group grade. You and I are personally accountable before a holy and pure and righteous God. Now remember, Jesus didn't come to negate the law. He came, fulfilled it, and redeemed us from the wrath of the law. And then the Father sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit won't break the law. So when you walk in the Spirit, Christ in you, you will not break the law. But it's not you that didn't break the law. It's He who is in you. So He gets the glory. In Christ, see, nothing's impossible. But humanism says, no, let's get rid of that. Let's get rid of faith. Let's go by sight. Let's look into the world. Let's find what we have all they have in common in our human experience, our human praxis. And therein, Leonard Wheat continues, concern for man replaces concern about pleasing God. Humanism elevates man to the rank of God. God is man, mankind, humanity. Anytime you're in a Bible study and you go, I feel, I think, I feel, I think. You know, a minister, I had a meeting the other day, and a minister said, oh, you've just gone too far. You've just gone too far. You know, we have feelings. See, he didn't hear a word I said that night. Because every time I brought, listen, I had a group of Christians there, and every time I brought him to the Word of God, he interrupted, and he played the devil's advocate. You know, I made a statement. I said, you know, the blood that's flowing in that baby, in that womb, is not the mother's blood. It's a separate individual. And I was getting that point across, that life is in the blood. And then these unborn children, then the DNA is that baby, because the baby's DNA, because the DNA determines the blood, and the blood is not the mother's blood. It is, so at conception, life begins. And that is life. That's sacred and right before God. And then here's what this quote-unquote man of God says. Well, it's just... it's just a parasite. That was just a secular example of the Word of God as far as the life. But then he goes to the humanist. And every time I brought the crowd to the Word of God, he countered it. And he said, oh, I'm not doing church growth, emerging church. And yes, he did. He didn't know how to die to himself. In fact, when I left that meeting, I talked about this with my wife, and I said, you know what? Jesus said, I'd rather have you hot or cold, because lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You know what? That really means vomit. I felt like vomiting. because he was there as a proselyte to protect anybody from hearing the truth of God's word. You must die to yourself. Die daily. In fact, I said that to him, and he shut up for a moment. But then he just continued on, rudely interrupted, disrespectful of anybody speaking the truth. But he couldn't see. He had eyes, but he couldn't see, or ears, he couldn't hear. Because he had elevated man to God. See, God is man, mankind, humanity, and what was a language? I feel and I think. And so when we base reality on how we feel and we think, we take every truth and every ideal and we treat it as an opinion. And that's what that minister did. I've had ministers yell at me for 45 minutes, we have to dialogue. Wait a minute, we don't dialogue the revealed word of God. You preach and teach it. The Holy Spirit works with the word of God, doesn't work with our opinion. And herein lies the difference between the true church, Jesus coming back for a spotless, pure bride, not one spot, not holding hand with the world system, not manipulating, deceiving, not building a church on dopamine, stimulate the, you know, create an environment that stimulates dopamine and they'll keep coming back. No, Jesus said, you must deny yourself. There goes the dopamine. Pick up your cross. That's what others do to you. You're bold enough in Christ to speak the truth. And he says, oh, we have to build relationship first. No, you speak the truth as you're relating with this person because you're dealing with their soul. See, not their flesh, their soul. Yes, you're dealing with their flesh, but if you just focus on human relationship, that's the flesh. That's what we all have in common. The soul, well, yeah, we all have that too. But let me tell you something. If you go to the I feel and I think language, which permeates the apostate church today, you're in to humanism. Because that's the language that Satan got Eve into, that Jesus would not, and never did participate in. Now, are you a child of God or are you a child of the world? Do you love the world or do you love the Creator? You can't do both. One's a master. You're either going after one master, the flesh, the environment stimulates pleasure, and you're chasing pleasure. These kids today playing those little games, just chasing dopamine. We got to fill the church with a dopamine that will bring the kids in. Make sure you have a wonderful Christmas program. You'll get 100% of the youth in the church and have a dopamine moment in the name of Jesus. Am I against dopamine? No. But you have to understand, it's the joy unspeakable, which means it doesn't come from the flesh. Peace that transcends understanding, and that only comes when you humble yourself, that gets rid of the dopamine, and pick up your cross, which the community gets rid of the dopamine, and you follow Jesus. The Word of God is a book of suffering. You must suffer. You will be rejected. Jesus said, they don't hate you, they hate me. Why? Because he brought the truth in. He said, I am the truth. And the truth exposes the lie. The light exposes the darkness, and the darkness cannot comprehend it. And these ministers today, in the church growth, emergent church, they are blind and they cannot comprehend the light. That's our culture today. You speak the truth, then they glaze over because they cannot, even the first sentence you say is a sentence of authority. They cannot accept authority because authority says this is right and that is not, and there's no confusion. But what they do is, what Karl Marx said, we must treat every truth and every ideal as an opinion. And so if you don't allow them to treat God's word as an opinion, they won't listen to you.